The Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter number 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 13. I mentioned last week we were praying that John Kaminsky would be able to be home, and he is home. And doubly full, he is home with us. And John, it is good to see you here this morning. Answer to prayer is an encouragement of a God who works. John, you are a testimony of that, and I thank God for seeing you. Luke 13, we'll read in just a minute. In our study of the Gospel of Luke, there are massively encouraging, hope-building phrases, statements, passages. I mean, how do you not read God sending Jesus to be born in a manger in all of heaven, the sky just opens up with praise. How can you not read that and just not smile with the joy that that gives? There are passages. I mean, Jesus comes and he says a few words and the weather just completely changes. And you got to laugh and smile, but it also builds hope. I mean, this is my God. He controls the weather. There are passages in Luke that are encouraging. He heals somebody. Lots of people. He takes bread and just makes a meal out of it all of a sudden for thousands. But there are a few passages of Jesus' this teaching that I hope sober us. There are a few passages of Jesus' this teaching that I hope even stop us. Maybe even terrify us. There are passages in Jesus' teaching that I hope makes us stop our religiosity, going through the motions, and make us cry out in prayer saying, God, is this one talking about me? Luke 13:22. And he, Jesus, went on his way through villages and towns, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you will begin to stand outside and to knock at that door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. And people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and recline at the table at the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last. Do you hear the sobering experience? Jesus' statement is, there are some who think that they know God who don't actually know God. There are some who think they're in, who will one day find out that they were never in. There are some who think they are saved, who will someday discover that God doesn't know them. I said there are passages in the Gospel of Luke that should sober us. This is one of them. Jesus is talking to religious people who are convinced that they are part of the kingdom of God. He is talking to people who are convinced that they're in the in-group with God. But the reality is, they're not. To a Sunday morning crowd of a church that I pray is faithful to God's word on a weekly basis, this passage should make us stop. In humility, cry out and say, God, is this one about me? See, our passage has a question. We started the passage with the question, and somebody in the crowd wants to know, will there be a lot of people or a few people saved? And Jesus, like Jesus so often does, doesn't go with the question asked. He's the teacher. He gets to say what we talk about. And so he goes with the question that they need to hear instead. He actually says, don't be worried about how many. Be worried if you're one of them. And so this morning, as we walk through this passage, please, would you just think through, don't ask how many, ask, am I one of them? We're going to walk through a passage. If you want to follow along, it's just an outline form. I'm going to have four words I'm going to give to you that helps us with this one. Four words: exclusive, time, relationship, judgment. That will all lead us to asking this question over and over and again. It's not how many, it's am I one of them? Exclusive. Are you striving to enter through the narrow door? Verse number 22. He, Jesus, is going on his way. He's teaching. He's going from village to village, city to city. He's getting ever closer to Jerusalem. If you remember, this is like four chapters ago. Jesus started this final trip to Jerusalem. He's still on it. He's taking his time. He's teaching as he goes. And in the midst of teaching, somebody comes along and throws out a question. Some man, some woman in the crowd says, I got a question here. Will there only be a few people saved? Now, I do not know what's going through this person's mind. I mean, this person could be part of a Jewish debate. Jews either thought that the only people going to be part of the kingdom of God were Jews. And so it's few in the aspect that everybody else isn't a part. All the Jews are a part. Of course, not the really sinful Jews. They're not a part. But all the other Jews. And so when they ask the question, are they few? They're thinking it's few because it's just the Jews. Because then some other people would debate back and say, yes, it's just the Jews. But then there's going to be some Gentiles coming into the kingdom too. We've seen that all throughout God's working. And they would debate this. Maybe this person just heard what Jesus said. I mean, he just got done saying the kingdom of God's like a little bit of a mustard seed. And it's really small. And then it grows and birds from all over gather. And they're like, well, wait a minute here. If you're saying they're from all over, is the kingdom big or small here? What's it looking like? Honestly, I think it could be something along these lines where, I mean, somebody who's always thought that the kingdom of God was going to be this massive, I mean, all Israel coming together, kingdom of God. And then Jesus starts ministering. And how are most of the Jews responding to Jesus' ministry? They're not liking it. They're rejecting it. They're turning their back on him. So now they got to start scratching their head because I always thought the kingdom was going to look this way. But now, not even all the Jews are wanting to be a part of this. So, is this going to be really small, the amount of people that get saved? The question, though, brings up a topic that is the single most important topic we could ever talk about. Saved. To be saved infers that there is something to be saved from. It infers that there is danger, that there is bondage. There is something that needs to be rescued from. For everyone, sins. And sin brings eternal penalty against a holy God. There is something we desperately need to be rescued from. To say, will few people be saved, is to say, will few people be saved from the eternal penalty of their sins before a holy God be saved. Now, Jesus doesn't go into the discussion the person asked. He could have. He could say, that's a good question. Let's talk about that one for a while. Let's kind of get in the ballpark of how many that will be. He doesn't. And instead, he pushes back and says, you don't need to wrestle with that. What you need to wrestle with is actually not assuming that you're part of it right now. And actually consider that you're not one of the few that may be saved. Church, before we dive into Jesus' response, I want to push us here. Jesus is talking to a crowd that is convinced. They got a reserved seat at the kingdom of God. Why? They don't even think through it. They know. And the sobering reality is they are deceived. Religious, moral, but deceived. They're concerned about how many other people might be there, not even considering the fact that they wouldn't be there themselves. Jesus' response, he says, don't worry about how many. Instead, you need to strive to enter by the narrow gate. Why? Because many will strive to enter and they will not be able. That's a mouthful. Okay, don't get scared, but that's going to be like the majority of what we're going to talk about today, okay? I know I said four words, and there are four words, but we got to unpack that for a while. So Jesus says there's a narrow gate here. Narrow. He's done this before. Matthew 7, 12, 13, 14, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, there is a narrow gate for salvation. To say narrow, Jesus is saying there is only one way. It's right there. That's the gate to salvation. So strive to get into that gate. So there are, last week, traveled back from Detroit, Michigan. There are like a gazillion ways to get from Detroit, Michigan to Milwaukee, Wisconsin area. So like you could fly, and that opens up a whole world of possibilities wherever you can go. You can get, if you really were stupid, you could get a layover in Chicago O'Hare and then get up to Milwaukee from Detroit. You could get a layover in Grand Rapids. You could take the train. One I've always wanted to do and haven't done, you could drive to Muskegon and then take the ferry across to Milwaukee. You could drive. That's possibilities too. Like you could take the scenic route, which is beautiful, and go up north through Mackinac Island Bridge area, come on down the UP, and you still get back here. You could take the Chicago route, which then opens up a whole world of possibilities because you could take I-94 to 294, then back to 94, and then what you could take 94 to 41, or you could just say forget Chicago and go like all the way down and then over to Peoria and then back up, or you could get off the highway. We did this for a little bit. We did some sightseeing in Gary, Indiana because of an accident. So we did a little back route through Gary. Don't advise that one, okay? And then back up on 294. I mean, the possibilities are endless. A lot of people like to think of getting to God in the same way. I mean, the possibilities are endless. It doesn't really matter how you get to God as long as you get to God. I mean, the popular way of thinking about God is like he's the God up on this big mountain and like we're all going up different sides of the mountain, but it doesn't matter because we're all going to get up to the top of the mountain anyway. And in our society that despises saying that truth is only one option, in our society that says we could never tell anybody that they're wrong, that sounds really inclusive and welcoming and nice. To say, you got your path up the mountain, and I got my path up the mountain, and who am I to say your path isn't better than my path? And that all makes perfect sense. If that illustration is picturing a bunch of individuals groping about on the bottom of the mountain with their limited understanding of life. But that illustration falls apart completely if God comes down from the mountain and says, let me tell you there's one way and I'll provide for it. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He doesn't just say, here's the way. He makes the way up to God. John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. You ready for the really emphatic, like, let's be really exclusive? No one comes to the Father but through me. John 10, I am the door. You only find salvation through entering through that door. So when he says there's a narrow gate, he is saying there is an exclusive way, only one way to get to a relationship with God. And his repentant faith in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. That's the way. Now Jesus, if you look at the phrase, does not say, you can't miss it. You know those people that give you directions? Now, we're kind of past that generation now because we got our phones and we can just trust the computer instead of a person. But before that was really popular, you had to, ask people for directions on how to get somewhere. Like, young people are like, whoa, like, I got to talk to somebody like that? No. Like, you would let the guys, you stop at a gas station, like, I need to know how to get somewhere. I know it's scary. And they would give you these directions and they're like, okay, so you go down this road, I don't know, like 5 miles. And then you get to the big tree. Can't miss it. You cannot miss it. And then take your left. And then you know what happens. You drive down like 7 miles and you see like 27 big trees. And you're like, I think I'm going to take a left now. Jesus does not say you can't miss it. He actually says there's going to be many striving to get in that can't get in. There's going to be many that won't get in. Now, please do not picture this like somehow God is at this gate and people are desperately wanting in. He's saying, nope, not going to let you, not going to let you. Oh, you. Like some bouncer at a club pulling people out of a party and keeping them in line. That is not the picture here. Please hear me. The reason why many strive to get in and can't get in is not the problem with the gate. It is not the problem with God. It is not the problem with Jesus Christ's payment. The problem is the pride of humanity that does not want what the gate says. Like the stubborn child who thinks they know what's best, even if the parent explains over and over again what is wise, so many see the only way of salvation through repentant faith in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross and says, I like that. That's good. But let me help that out a little bit. And by helping out the gospel and by adding to grace, they will clamor at the gate but will not be able to be in. It is narrow because there's only one way. You cannot add to it. You cannot subtract it. It is simply the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Alone. And we begin to piecemeal it and add to it and nuance it differently to where we feel like we can bring something to this arrangement with God. We are no longer going through a narrow gate now. Now there's a word here. If you look back at our verse right now where we're at, Jesus' answer 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For I tell you, many will seek to enter. They're not going to be able to enter. Strive. Strive to enter. Okay, the word strive, let's unpack it. Then let's see where your mind goes. The word strive. Physical exertion. If you want to get a mental picture, it's the word that was often used for wrestling matches. It is the training, striving. It is struggle, effort, energy. Strive to get into the gate of salvation. Any red flags yet? I got a couple head nods. Because there's part of us that some of you guys, you've heard it over and over again. Salvation is by. Hey, good, okay. Amen. Yes! Now make sure I'm really positive here. I am not going to say anything to undermine that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Man, you've been drilled into that one. Take it, log it, put it up there, build your life on that. But then how we get to this word strive? How could Jesus Christ say, because it almost communicates this, like, okay, you better get to work now because you got to do some stuff to get through this gate.
You getting that picture?
Okay. There is an aspect where we often say that the gospel, that salvation is easy. Heard it? It's easy to be saved. Okay. I want to say yes, but I want to say no. Salvation is simple. In fact, when we do our church membership, we want them to be able to say, you've gone through it recently. You're told. So what's the gospel? And then I say, you got 60 seconds. That's all you get. Now some of you are like, I want it longer. You get 60 seconds. Tell me what the gospel is. Most people don't need the 60 seconds. Most people get about 15 and they're good. The gospel is simple. But it's not easy. So you say, well, yes, it is, Pastor. I mean, just pray this prayer and you're saved. Yes, but what's that prayer? That prayer is, I give up my life so I can gain my life. That prayer is, I take up my cross daily to follow Him. That prayer is, anyone who wants to save his life is going to lose it in the end. That prayer is, it is not my life anymore. It's Christ's life who lives in me. That prayer is my entire being of who I am is being transformed in this moment by God's grace. I'm a new creation in this moment. That prayer is I turn my back on me ruling my life and say He is God and He is Lord. That's not easy. That's a miraculous work of God in my life. When I get to this word strive, I say yes, because this is me saying, God, I am a wretched sinner. I long for Your forgiveness. I stress this because I do not want to preach a gospel that says, here, yeah, follow after me. Prayer, pray this, good. Now you go do what you want. You're good. I'm convinced that that is what's going to lead people to face God one day and say, well, wait a minute, I prayed. And He says, I don't know you. I do not know you. I'm convinced that's what's going to lead people to come before God one day and say, wait a minute here. I was a kid and mom said say this and I said that and I'm good. He says, no, I do not know you. Don't know where you come from. And so there's an exclusive way. The exclusive way is through the narrow door of repentant faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of His death upon the cross. But this narrow door, this narrow gate, is a limited time offer. Our second word, time. Are you going to enter the narrow door before it's too late? This is not a never-expiring offer. This week, our family's favorite store opened back up, Aldi's, where they're back in business. Because of that, we scored. Multiple $5 off coupons. If you spend X amount of dollars, you get $5 off. That's nice. Now, those, as nice as they are, all had expiration dates on them. So we actually are like scheduled, like, okay, we can go on Thursday and then we'll need more groceries, so we'll go on Monday again. We want to use all the $5 coupons before the expiration dates because we're going to get our money's worth, okay? There is an expiration date to the gospel. It is a limited time offer. Now, here's the really sobering thing for you this morning. You don't know what the expiration date is. You don't. I know I got till October 31st to spend my $30 at Aldi's to get $5 off. We're going to make it happen. I don't know when the expiration date to the offer of salvation is. Look at our passage, verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and you knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then it will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Read it. It sounds a lot like Noah, doesn't it? Book of Genesis. I mean, we're talking years. Repent, repent preaching, repent preaching, repent preaching. No one repents. Finally, God says, okay, get in the boat. Closes the door. Starts to rain. What does everybody do? Bang on the door. And Noah said, I told you it wasn't going to open up again. The offer's done. There's a handful of time in Jesus' teaching where he comes to these kind of points where he says, wait a minute here. It's not a forever eternity standing offer. It will expire at some point. So when does it expire? When life is done or Christ comes back. And I can't tell you when either one of those are going to happen. The offer stands until Christ comes back. It's done. The door's closed. Or your life is done. And again, I can't tell you when that's going to be. So the question that Jesus gets is, so like, Jesus, tell me, like, how many people, few, lots, get in the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, actually, you need to be concerned whether you are. And you better do it before it's too late. But then we have to wrestle with, what does this actually mean? And that brings us to our word relationship. Are you going to enter through the narrow door through knowing Jesus Christ? See, verse 26, there's this an objection. Verse 26, then the people push back and they begin to say, well, wait a minute, Jesus. Like, we ate and drank with you. Like, don't you remember us? You preached in our streets, Jesus. I heard you preach. Of course we're in. And Jesus says, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. And then just to make sure you really understand what he thinks, he says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. Jesus is saying, it's not good enough to simply be geographically close to Jesus. It's not good enough to simply eat food that Jesus Christ passed to you. It's not good enough to get a perfect attendance star of Jesus Christ teaching the last month. It won't do it. Years ago, high school, I attended a March Madness basketball game with Tom Brady. Some of you don't know who Tom Brady is. I'd say Tom Brady is the greatest quarterback of all time, but that might cause some of you to leave the church, okay? Because I didn't say you're a quarterback. But when you win 6 Super Bowls, you play for the University of Michigan, you're probably the greatest quarterback of all time. My dad took me to this basketball game. We got really good seats, watched the whole game, loved it. Got home, and of course, I wanted to watch the highlights of the game I was just at. A, because we won, but B, because you want to see if you can see yourself at TV. So you're like watching SportsCenter, and you're looking behind all the plays because you're like, that's me. That's me right there. Well, in the course of the highlights, the announcers zoom in on a guy holding a sign. And I recognized the sign right away. It was like at the end of our row, the whole game. I pointed it out to my dad. Well, lo and behold, the guy holding the sign during the whole game at the end of my row was Tom Brady. He was cheering on his roommate. He hadn't made it big yet, so I didn't quite recognize him. If he was wearing a Michigan helmet with his uniform, I would have recognized him. But I watched the whole game a few feet away from Tom Brady. Now, do I know Tom Brady? We're on first name basis. Tom and me. We watch basketball games together. If I could go to the New England Patriots football game today and get close enough to the field during warm-ups and yell at Tom, like, hey, Tom, you remember me? 97, Michigan versus Davidson basketball game. We hung out. Don't you remember that? Tom's not shaking my hand. Probably all he's doing is going to security and say, you need to look out for the weirdo in section 110, okay? Keep an eye on that guy. I don't know him. But some people are convinced that that type of relationship with Jesus Christ is warrants them for eternity with heaven. Let me be really blunt here. If hearing Jesus Christ in person wasn't enough to be in the kingdom, then coming every Sunday to listen to a sinful preacher preach the word is not going to be enough. If having Jesus Christ himself pass you pieces of bread, then having some bread that I break up on a Saturday night is not going to be enough to get you to heaven. Am I being blunt enough? Here's the sobering reality. There are people who have never missed a communion service. There are people who have listened to thousands of sermons preached. There are people who have preached thousands of sermons who will one day hear God say, I don't know where you friend from. You're not one of mine. Can we take it one step more? Matthew 7. Let's turn it. Matthew 7. This is a similar passage. Different time, similar content. Matthew 7. Verse 13. Sermon on the Mount. Enter by the narrow gate. Sound familiar? For the gate is wide and the way is easy and it leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow and way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So he's in the same topic sentence here. We got a narrow gate. Verse 21, take your eyes down to 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do you see the parallel aspect? This passage, though, takes it a step further. These people did not just hear Jesus preach. These people did not just get food from Jesus while he did the miracle. These people say, we ministered for you, Jesus. They're going to say things that we can't claim. We cast out demons in your name, Jesus. And he says, just because the words Lord, Lord come out of your mouth does not mean I know who you are. The end result, you depart from me, you are a worker of lawlessness. And some would push back and say, lawlessness? We did good stuff. We ministered a lot. Lawlessness? In our passage this morning, what does he say to them? You're supposed to depart, workers of unrighteousness, wickedness. A few years ago, I had a conversation with a guy about these passages. We were going back and forth. And his pushback was that no one could ever know for sure that they could be going to heaven. Like, you can never know confidently. And his premise was you couldn't know confidently because these people in the passage were convinced they were and they weren't. And so he's like, look, here are people who did a lot of good stuff, people who were really close to Jesus, and they thought they were, but they're not. And after he got done explaining his view of the passage, I simply asked him, so then, why would you say you could go to heaven? Why would you say you could have a relationship with God? Do you see why I asked the question? The narrow gate is not casting out demons. The narrow gate is not hearing Jesus preach. The narrow gate is not getting food from Jesus. The narrow gate is not preaching. The narrow gate is repentant faith in Jesus Christ. Now, will I say that repentant faith in Jesus Christ should produce good works, should produce me serving God? Yes, but that is not the narrow gate. It is faith. And if I claim any sort of relationship with my God, with God, that is other than Jesus Christ's death upon the cross alone and my faith in Him, God does not know me. This is why I say it's such a sober passage. Because people can say Lord, and people can pray a prayer, and people can be spiritual, and people can go to church service, and people can be baptized, and people can have communion, and people can serve, and people can be a pastor and preach. And not truthfully know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And the reality is they could think they're in, and they're not in. And they think they know God, and they don't know God. This is a hard wrestle. This is something I've had to wrestle with several different passages. Because when we see individuals who sometimes walk away from the faith, it makes us stop and say, well, wait a minute here. Were they just faking it the whole time? Maybe. But I honestly think we're really good at deceiving ourselves. I really honestly think that Satan's a great deceiver. My goal this morning is not to make individuals who are saved doubt that they're saved and handicapped and spiritually. That's not my goal at all. But my goal is to make us stop and say, Holy Spirit, you show what's real in my life and fake. Because I can say, Lord, Lord, and I can be here, and I can say amen at the right times, because it's simple enough to be programmed to do the right things at the right time. I tell you when to stand, when to sit, when to sing. We put the verses up on the screen, you can repeat it. It's easy to be here and look spiritual. But if I have not entered in through the narrow door of Jesus Christ, I'm not in. And if you go through Scripture, the proof that you are in is not simply that I prayed a prayer or I said this or I'm here today. It is that there is change in my life that is producing to show what happened there was real. It's alive. It's changing me. If I say that following Jesus Christ is taking up my cross daily and following Him, if I say following Jesus Christ is I die and I become a new creation, then what should we expect our lives to look like? New creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all becomes new. I will say this really clearly, hopefully. To the individual who says they are saved because they said some certain words, but their life shows no evidence of a relationship with God, God's word says you have no assurance that you're in. None. And Jesus says what you should be more concerned about is not how many. You should be asking yourself if you're one of them. What's at stake? Judgment. Depart from me, you workers of evil. Verse 28. You're said depart. Where are you departing to? What's going to happen? In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what's at stake. He says, depart, workers of evil, to eternal punishment in hell. This is why I say again, this is a sobering passage. But to think I'm in and not in is not an oops, I'm late for an event. It is eternity. Now, it's not all doom and gloom in this passage because it ends in it. It ends rather ironically, because he's talking to a bunch of Jewish people, and he says, well, let me tell you about this kingdom. You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and then guess who else you're going to see in the kingdom? You're going to get to see people from east and west and north and south. They're coming from all over, and they're going to be in. And in fact, the last people, people that you think are the vile, the people that you think are filthy, they're going to be in. But you deceived individual who thinks you're okay. That you're good because mom and dad were good and they told you you're good. You that think you're in because you're in the right family, right nationality. You that are good because you think that you're spiritual because you've been close to Jesus. Depart. You're a worker of evil. I don't know where you come from. The question today that's asked is how many? The question that Jesus says you need to ask is, are you one of them? The only way you are one of them is through the narrow gate of Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, alone. And that narrow gate produces a relationship with God that changes who I am and bears fruit for His glory and leads me to one day reclining at table in the kingdom of God. If that's not me, though, the only other option is I'm a worker of evil. So are you in? The offer of the narrow gate's there. The call is to repent and believe. The time is now. I say now because that's all I can say. I can't say tomorrow, because I don't know about your tomorrow. But I can say now. And urge you now to turn from sin and see Jesus Christ as your only hope of a relationship with God that transforms who you are, makes you one of a child of God. Would you pray? God, in one sense, your kingdom is the most exclusive kingdom, group, identity. There's only one way, but I thank you that it is massively inclusive. It wasn't based upon who I am. It wasn't based upon where I was born. It's based purely upon your grace. Father, in this moment, I pray for the people gathered here. On a Sunday morning, I'm assured that I am praying for a group of people that emphatically would say, yes, I am a child of God. Yes, I'm part of the kingdom. I'm in. And I pray that that is the reality. If not, Father, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to open eyes up. Open eyes of individuals who have made profession, but not genuine. Open eyes of individuals who have been told they are in, but know deep down inside that they are not. And I pray today that you take the gospel through the Holy Spirit and bring new life. True repentance. True faith that makes us new to your glory. So that one day we all hear, not, I don't know you, we hear that we're children of you. I pray to you because you're the one that does salvation. You work it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.